Let's pray. Glorious Heavenly Father, I do pray this morning that you will awaken our hearts and illumine our minds. Father, it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that this is possible. Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit to regenerate our hearts, and we're thankful for that. And Father, we ask today that you send your Holy Spirit to work in us now. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will guide my speaking today, that it will have me, he will have me speak with authority and power the words of Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit will direct our hearing and our understanding today, Father. It is only through the Spirit that we can understand your words. So as we both equip and be equipped today, Father, we are completely dependent on you to help us with that. Please work in our hearts today, Father. Father, I'm thankful for how you have provided for this local assembly. I'm thankful for your provision, and I'm thankful for how you have worked in our hearts to understand your word and work to build your kingdom. And Father, I pray that as we steward this time now and as we steward the resources you have given us, that you will be glorified and you will use that to bring the elect into your kingdom and to encourage and edify and care for your saints. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I guess I feel compelled a little bit to talk for just a little bit as we begin about the shooting that occurred in Colorado Springs on Friday. If you haven't heard, I'll just briefly tell you about it. There was a shooting in Colorado Springs, Colorado, on Friday. Three people were murdered in this shooting, and nine were injured in this shooting. And the reason why we're talking about it is that the shooter went into a Planned Parenthood abortion mill during that time. And there are many, many people who hate the type of ministry that we and many others are doing in Iowa City and around the country at Planned Parenthoods and at other abortion mills. They hate that ministry, and they will look for any excuse. They will do anything and say anything to prevent people like us from doing that ministry, and they are already doing that. They are using this event to try and prevent us from proclaiming Christ at abortion mills and from pleading for the lives of the babies who are being murdered. They would like nothing better than to do that. They are saying that the man who did this, they are saying that he is a Christian. They are saying that he is an anti-abortion extremist. They are calling this domestic terrorism, as they always are. The people who are promoting this agenda are very vocal about it. They are very, very forceful about it. They are very much in favor of the continued murder of children and will do anything to protect that and maintain that privilege, and they will do anything against those who work for God's agenda. I want to tell you what we know right now based on reporting about the shooting that occurred in Colorado Springs. First, there is no evidence that this man who did the shooting has ever proclaimed the name of Christ in any way, shape, or form. There is no evidence of that right now. I want you to know that. There is no evidence. And even if he did, we know that God's people don't go out and murder. Because just as it's murder to take a life at the abortion mill, it's the same kind of murder to take a gun and shoot someone. There's no difference in those murders. And the Word of God still says, you shall not kill. You shall not murder. So even if he did proclaim Christ, we know that would not be the case. But he has never, as best we know, ever proclaimed Christ of any type of affiliation. There is no evidence that he has ever once spoken about against abortion. The people who are claiming he is anti-abortion, there's no evidence of this whatsoever at this point. There is no evidence that he intentionally went to or intentionally targeted Planned Parenthood. There's no evidence of that right now. There are some reports that say this started at a bank, as is normally the case in these types of things. Information is scarce, and it is we don't know what to believe at this point because the information is just not reliable. But that is what we know at this point. We have no information that he was intentionally targeting a Planned Parenthood. Here's what we do know. 3 people are dead and 9 were injured. Of those people, 0 of them were Planned Parenthood employees or customers. So if the narrative they're promoting is correct, he's really bad at what he intended out to do. Really bad at it, because he didn't. Well, enough said there. So, our ministry in Iowa City will continue. Why? Why will we continue this ministry in Iowa City despite what happened in Colorado Springs on Friday, or despite what happens anywhere? Several reasons. Number one, babies will continue to be murdered. On Tuesday, they're going to murder babies at Planned Parenthood in Iowa City. And at the abortion mills all over the country tomorrow, they're going to continue murdering babies. Another reason, the parents of those babies, the workers at those abortion mills, and everyone who happens to pass by still need the law and the gospel. That hasn't changed. Babies are still going to be murdered. That hasn't changed. The people involved still need the law and the gospel. That hasn't changed. We still need to humble ourselves and trust God and go and do ministry. That hasn't changed. It takes humility to do this. It takes trusting God to do this ministry, regardless of the circumstances. We still need to do that. We still need to continue to humble ourselves, and we still need to trust God, and that when we go out, that he will be glorified, and that hasn't changed. So we're going to continue to go. We still need, this also hasn't changed, we still need to love God and to love our neighbors more than we love ourselves. That need hasn't changed at all. Because going out and doing evangelism of any form, requires us to love God, and it requires us to love our neighbor far more than we love ourselves. And that is a need for all of us in our walk, because by ourselves, we love ourselves. We're left to our own devices. We will love ourselves, and we will do everything we can to love ourselves. And when we do any form of evangelism, but especially this form of evangelism, we have to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and die to ourselves and love God and love our neighbor. So we will continue to do our abortion ministry in Iowa City. If you haven't gone yet to participate in this ministry, I would have you to ask yourselves why and figure it out and figure out a way to go. You will be encouraged by doing it. If you have gone and your zeal is waning for whatever reason, I encourage you to be encouraged, to find that zeal that had 17 of us out there the first day and had plenty of people out there when Tony was in town. Find that zeal and go. Be encouraged by the Word of God. Be encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be encouraged by the elders of this church and go. One final word on this. One of the men who was murdered in this event, his name is Garrett Swayze, I think is how you pronounce that. Garrett was an elder in his local church in Colorado Springs, pastor elder. The name of the church is Hope Chapel. And as best I can tell from my research, this is a very, very solid local church. that we would have much like-mindedness with. And because of that, I would encourage you to pray for Garrett's family. Pray for Hope Chapel, that they would be comforted during this time, that they would rest in God's sovereignty, that they would continue to do the ministry that they were called to do, that the church will be the church. The church will care for Pastor Elder Swayze's family, and that they will continue to do the very necessary ministry that they do in Colorado Springs. Colorado Springs, like every city, is a city full of hatred of God, and they are also full of false gospel and deceived believers. One of the largest churches, one of the largest places that calls itself a church in the country is in Colorado Springs, proclaiming a false gospel. And the work they do there is very, very necessary. So continue to pray for that church, that they will be encouraged and they will continue in their mission. So let's now go on to our text for today. As we do that, I want to kind of review some things. First and foremost, I want to talk about John's gospel. John's gospel is about Jesus. It is about Jesus, and it is about salvation through Jesus. John is very, very focused on what his gospel is about. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe, and that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That is the focus of John's gospel, that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing we may have eternal life. John has specifically selected certain events from Jesus' life and ministry that show that he is the Son of God so that we can believe and have eternal life. We can trust in him. We can put our complete trust and reliance in Christ because he is God. He is the truth and he cannot lie. And that by putting our complete trust in him, we can be saved. That is John's whole and unwavering focus in his gospel. John is often referred to as, the Apostle John is often referred to by as the evangelist in people who write about him throughout church history. He wants people to know Jesus Christ and to be saved. That is his mission. And as our brains get saturated by John's gospel, as we study it and we take on the mind of John and think just like he does, that our desire will be for all people to believe that Jesus is the Christ and to have eternal life through him. That we will be brainwashed by John's gospel as long as we are in it. And we will have the same mind that he did, that we will want to proclaim Christ so that people can believe and have eternal life. As we continue to study this section of John's gospel, let's remember that. It's not about the woman at the well. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus and the woman at the well. And it's about eternal life. And it's about salvation. That's what it's about. Remember that every time we preach on John. Really, every time you read your Bible, but at this time especially, the focus is believing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that by believing we can have eternal life. That is the truth that is being taught, and that is the heart that John has, and that is the way he lived his life, and that is the way all of God's people are to live their life. So where are we in chapter 4? We have in chapter 4 Jesus going from Judea to Galilee, and he needs to go through Samaria. Why does he need to go through Samaria? Because the Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and truth. And he was seeking, Jesus was seeking this woman. and the people in this village. See, God is seeking these Samaritans, these half-breeds, the lowest of the low. According to the Jews, that's who they are. And that's who God is seeking. That's who Jesus is seeking. And John told us this story so that we would know that. And from Jesus' perspective, here's what happened. He meets the woman at a well. He gives her the law and grace. The law and grace. The one you have now is not your husband. He calls her out on her sexual sin. He gives her the law. I am the Messiah. He gives her grace. That is what happens here from Jesus' perspective. And he teaches his disciples about evangelism when he teaches them about sowing and reaping. That's what happens here from Jesus' perspective. From the woman's perspective, she goes out to get water by herself in the heat of the day. She's either avoiding the rest of the women who would normally go out at whatever time they go out to gather water for their family, or she is being shunned by those who would do that. So either way, she's by herself due to her sin. She hears the law and grace from Jesus, and she immediately goes to tell others about Jesus. She immediately goes to tell others about Jesus. She leaves her water pot, the reason for her being there, and she goes to tell others about Jesus. And that brings us to today's text, which is chapter 4, verses 39 to 42. So I will now read that text, and why don't we all stand while I do that. This is the word of the Lord. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Amen. So there's three things I want us to look for in today's text. The first thing to look for is the zeal of the woman. I'm going to read verse 39 again, but I'm also going to add verses 28 and 29 to it. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then the men go and she stays. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So this woman who has gone out to get water leaves her water pot, goes back to the city after hearing Jesus tell her all that she ever did, calling her out on her sin, after hearing the grace of God and knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. She leaves immediately, goes to the city, finds the men at the gate, and tells them about Jesus. And they go. And she continues to stay in town telling other people about Jesus and what he did. What zeal! She doesn't go back and get her water pot. She doesn't go on with her life, what she normally does. She continues to tell people about Jesus. And many more believe. Because of her testimony, because of her witness. This is the heart that we ought to have, beloved. The zeal of a new believer that can't believe what has happened to them, what Jesus has done for them, and is compelled to tell others about it. That's exactly what happened to this woman. She saw her sin. She desired to worship. She learned that Jesus was the Messiah. She believed on Christ, and she went to tell others about him and continued to tell others about him immediately, right away. That is the reaction of somebody who has their heart regenerated. And that is the heart we ought to have. We don't only see this from the woman at the well. We see this over and over again in Scripture. We see it in the demoniac at Gadarenes. And all three of the gospel writers tell us about, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us about this man. The man who was possessed by 1,000 demons, who is tormenting himself, who is tormented by the demons, the man that no chains or shackles could hold, the man who was naked, the man who was cutting himself with stones. By our standards today, we would consider him mentally ill. He was absolutely crazy. And Jesus comes by and casts out the demons and saves him. That's what happens to this man. And here's what the scriptures say. I'm going to read from Mark 5 after this happens. And when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. No kidding, huh? This guy who was cutting himself, who was naked, who was tormented by 1,000 demons, Jesus saves him and he wants to be with him? No kidding. Who wouldn't want that? Verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he, the man, departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So, here we see Jesus sending out the first evangelist. Man who wanted to stay with Jesus, but he said, no, you got to go. You got to go tell. Tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Tell about the compassion he has had on you. That was Jesus' instruction to this man, and he obeyed it. And what does it say in verse 20? He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. Proclaim. The Greek word is caruso. Proclaim. Caruso also mostly gets translated in your Bibles as preach. He began to preach. Notice he didn't share. The word share is never in the Scriptures. You know what word is in the Scriptures? Caruso. To proclaim, to preach. This is what it means. To herald. To openly cry out with formality, gravity, and authority, which must be listened to and obeyed. That's what this man did. He went and proclaimed Christ. Lay that over the evangelism that ought to be done, and that by the grace of God we have begun to do. This man went to proclaim. He went to preach. He went to openly cry out with authority, formality, and gravity that which must be listened to and obeyed. Immediately after Christ gives him that instruction, he goes and does that. Now, did the woman at the well, just like the woman at the well did. Now, she went to the first thing she did. She didn't go home in secret and start telling people. She went to the men sitting at the gate, the elders of that town, and told them what happened. Now, did the woman at the well, did she have any theology background? Did the demoniac have any theology? Did they have training? They didn't. What did they have? They had a new heart. They knew what Jesus had done for them. They knew that he had shown all that she had ever done. He had known all that she had ever done, and he told her about it. He exposed her sin, and he became her Savior, her Messiah. And the same with the demoniac. He took this man who was tormented, and he was in his right mind, one of the gospel writers tells us. He was clothed and in his right mind moments later. That's all we need to know to proclaim Christ. We don't need seminary training to proclaim the gospel. Any of us who are saved, any of us who have been given a new heart, any of us who have had our lives changed by Christ can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anyone can and should be doing that. That's what we ought to be doing, just like the woman at the well, just like the demoniac. We should be going out and proclaiming what Christ has done for us. We see a similar thing in Acts 2. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes to the apostles during the Feast of Pentecost. And what happens after the Holy Spirit comes to them? They all start preaching immediately. See, the Spirit came to them and there was this great wind, great rushing sound, and it attracted all kinds of people. Multitudes of people came to see what was going on. And these men were compelled, after being indwelt by the Holy Spirit at this time, to start preaching. And that's what they did. And not only that, but they had this new gift that they could speak in other languages they didn't know, so that all the people who were gathered there, who had come from all over the area, who were speakers of different languages, who had come for Pentecost, could understand what they were saying. They immediately went out and preached. And Peter preaches this great sermon. It's a marvel to look at, to study, and to read. And in this sermon, under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, he remembers this great long text of Scripture. As soon as the promised helper had come, they had this zeal, and they immediately started preaching. As soon as they were indwelt by the Spirit, the zeal was manifest in them, and their lives changed, and they went out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the same thing in the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. Saul was a zealous Pharisee trying to keep the Jewish laws in order to be right with God. He was a persecutor of the church because of Christ, because of their acknowledgement of Christ as God. He persecuted the church. He approved of the murder of Stephen, the first martyr, the table waiter Stephen. He was there and he approved of it. That's who Saul is, and he's on his way to Damascus, breathing murders and threats. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians when Jesus seeks him on the way. And Saul gets blinded by Jesus, and he goes into town, and he fasts for 3 days until Ananias comes to minister to him. And when Ananias comes to minister to him, he receives his vision back and is baptized. And listen to this in Acts 9, starting in verse 19. So when he, Saul, had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So Saul, this Jesus hater and Christian hater, because in his mind Jesus was blasphemous and his followers were committing idolatry by worshiping him, immediately after getting his heart changed, immediately goes and starts preaching Christ, that he is the Son of God. What zeal we see there from the Apostle Paul immediately upon his salvation. We see the zeal in the woman at the well. We see the zeal in all the apostles when they are indwelt by the Spirit. We see the zeal in the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, immediately upon his salvation. We see the same thing in John the Baptist. John the Baptist, it was his whole purpose in life. It was his only job was to proclaim Christ. John 1:7, this man, John, came for a purpose, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. That's what John the Apostle keeps telling us. What was John the Baptist's job? To bear witness. Witness to tell others about Jesus. Why? So that through knowing about Jesus, they might believe. What zeal. John gave up everything in his life for his purpose, for his God-ordained purpose. He gave up all comfort in life. He lived in the desert. He wore hard clothing. He ate locusts. His entire life was focused on proclaiming Christ. He gave up all. What zeal. In John 17, during Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays for his disciples. In verse 20, he says this, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who is Jesus praying for? He's praying for those who will believe. How will they believe? Through their word. They're going to be going out and they're going to be testifying to Christ so that others will believe. That is what the disciples were to be doing. Going out and testifying to Christ so that others could believe. Jesus tells them right before he's ascended. That's the last thing he tells them before he's ascended to heaven in John 17. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." We saw that, didn't we? In Acts 2. Or we see it when we read it. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what do witnesses do? They testify. What does testify mean? It means to tell what they have saw and what they have heard. That's what the apostles were to do. They were to testify, they were to witness what they had seen and what they had heard. And that's what they do. They go out and they witness about Jesus. Where? They go to Jerusalem, and they go to Judea, and they go to Samaria, and they go to all the ends of the earth. Where are we to testify? We're to testify in our home. We're to testify in our town. We're to testify in our state. We're to testify in the whole world. We're to have zeal, just like all these other Christians throughout history have had. Zeal to proclaim Christ to those who will believe. So that in believing they can have eternal life. This is what God's people have always done. We have read about the people who have gone to China and to Burma and to India and to Africa and South America. And they have faced headhunters. And they have faced cannibals. Really. Really to proclaim Christ. To testify what Jesus has done so that they could believe. I just got done reading a biography of a guy named John Payton in the mid-1800s who went to the South Sea Islands in the Pacific to literally cannibals. Islands populated by cannibals. All of them. And these were murderous people who murdered each other all the time, every day. Their tribes were constantly at war with each other. And he went there, and when you murdered somebody in their wars, that was the spoil of the war, is you got to feast on their body. That's really what happened. And he went there to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people, to testify to them. And he literally faced almost daily being murdered. Men were continually surrounding his house with the intent of murdering him. And he was firmly convinced The only reason they didn't murder him is because he was protected by God. That's the only explanation. He had no defense. He had no defense whatsoever. He didn't take his gun and point it at him and tell him to get off his porch. That's not what he did. All he did was proclaim the word of God, pray that God would protect him, take him home when the Lord saw fit, whether that was right now or at some time in the future, and he would use the word of God to proclaim Christ to them. And the Lord protected him for years with constant threat of murder from these people who hated God. They loved their own sin. They loved their own way of life. They loved their murderous ways. And God protected him. And he faced this danger every single day, doing nothing more than trusting in God for his safety. Fully realizing that today might be the day that God calls him home, and being completely comfortable in that reality. That's zeal. That zeal that God's people have already always had. That's the zeal all of us are supposed to have. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and listen, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready. Sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart. Set him apart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be prepared with thought aforethought. Always be ready. Are we always ready? Are we always ready? I miss on this all the time, and it drives me crazy. How many times I have had an interaction with someone, and as soon as it's done, I go, why didn't I hand them a tract? Why did I not do that? Why didn't I not talk about Christ? It's because I'm not always ready. And I need to be always ready. And we need to be always ready because that's what Peter tells us. Because he's speaking to all of God's people with this letter. We're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready. One way I get encouraged by this is by watching and listening to Ray Comfort's ministry. And if you, I'm sure we all know who Ray Comfort is. He proclaims the gospel in California. That's where he lives. But he'll talk about how he'll be riding his bike down the street and he'll see somebody by the side of the road just sitting by themselves, and he'll ride by and then he'll turn his bike around and go back and give them a tract or do his form of evangelism with them. Very encouraging. Very humbling and very encouraging. Ray has a standing offer that if anybody catches him without carrying gospel tracts on him, that he'll pay them a certain amount of money. I think it's $1,000. Don't quote me on that. But he'll never have to pay up because he's always going to have gospel tracts on him. Because Ray is always ready. He's always ready because he sanctified the Lord God in his heart. That's for all of us. We're to all always be ready with zeal, like the woman at the well, like the demoniac, like all the apostles, including the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus. He gathers them together as he's on his way back, passing nearby Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. He says this to them in Acts 20. But none of these things move me. What things is he talking about? None of these things move me. What things? He knew because the Holy Spirit had testified to him that he was going to be facing trials and tribulations ahead of him. He knew it. The Holy Spirit told him in the Spirit, and he even told him through prophets, you're going to be facing trials and tribulations in Jerusalem. And he went anyways. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry, listen, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What zeal! Paul had been ministering for years at this point, had traveled all over proclaiming Christ, planting churches, ministering to the saints. And he still has this zeal, his desire to finish the race with joy. The ministry that he had received from the Lord Jesus. What is that ministry? To testify to the gospel of grace of God. Zeal. Trials and tribulations? So, I've got a race to run. I've received a ministry from Jesus. A ministry to testify to him. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Trials and tribulations? So what? May it cost me my life? So what? I've got a ministry directly from Jesus to proclaim Christ to him. That kind of zeal that Paul had. Now, listen to this. Because it's not just Paul's ministry, and it's not just Paul's zeal. It's all of ours. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 to 11, verse 1. By the way, this might be the most poor chapter break in all of Scripture. And we'll see that as we read this. So, listen. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. One thought, not separate thought. So how is Paul imitating Christ? What Christ did was save his people from their sins. Christ went teaching and preaching the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That was Jesus' ministry. That is the ministry that he gave Paul. And Paul imitated Jesus in his ministry. And Paul says, "You imitate me too. You imitate me in my zeal to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's for all of us, beloved. What is Paul's desire? That many may profit, that they may be saved. That's it. That's his ministry. End of story. What zeal Paul had. And just as Christ had zeal and people got saved, and Paul imitated him and had zeal and people got saved, we are to imitate Christ and imitate Paul and imitate Christ and have that same zeal, that people would be saved. That is to be to the desire of our hearts. That is to be to the desire of our hearts, that people would be saved, that the elect would be called into the kingdom. The zeal of the woman at the well, point one. Point number two, Jesus preaches and teaches, verse 40 and 41. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. So Jesus stays in Samaria 2 more days because they asked him to stay. What happens when he stays there? Many more believe. Why? How? Because of his own word. Jesus stayed there and taught them and proclaimed to them. What did he teach them? Specifically, we don't know. But I think it's very safe to assume that he taught them the same things, that he spoke to them the same things that he taught elsewhere. The Sermon on the Mount, for example. The parables. Again, does it say specifically? No. But that's what Jesus did. He went around teaching about the kingdom, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus did. And many believed because of his words, because of what he taught. John 6:66, verse 63. It is the Spirit, this is Jesus talking, it is the Spirit who gives life. flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It is the words of Jesus that give life. The words, the thing that Jesus spoke, is what gives life. A couple verses later in verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter confesses that Jesus had the words of eternal life. Now, many had left just prior to this. Jesus had toughened up his teaching, and many had left. Many who had called themselves disciples had left. And Jesus asked them, are you going to go? No. Peter confesses, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Why? Because of his words, they knew that Jesus is the Christ. The same thing the woman confessed is what Peter confessed. The same thing the Samaritans confessed is what Peter confessed. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The words of Jesus that give life, are what lead people to believing and confessing. Why is that true? Let's look at John chapter 7, verse 46. Jesus was preaching ministering in the temple, and he was supposed to be arrested in the temple. The temple leaders had sent people to arrest him, but they didn't arrest him, and they had to answer why. And in verse 46, the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. That's why they didn't arrest him. They were supposed to. No one ever spoke like this man. His words, his speaking was different. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished. The people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus' words have authority. They are the very words of God. His words astonish them, and they still astonish people today. Whether they astonish them onto belief or whether they astonish them onto hardness of heart, Jesus' words astonish people today, just like they did 2,000 years ago, with the same effect. Some Jesus' words astonished unto belief and eternal life, we know from Scripture. And some, those who hated him, the Pharisees who tried to kill him, they astonished unto hardness of heart and death. Jesus' words have authority. The Word of God has authority. It is true. Listen to Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Remember when the woman said, he told me all that I ever did? The Word of God cuts people. The Word of God opens people, and the Word of God exposes people. Jesus spoke to her and told her all that she ever did. The one you have now is not your husband. You've had five husbands. And that's what the Word of God does today. It is the Word of God that exposes people and cuts them open. It is living. It is powerful. I saw this just yesterday on a Facebook interaction. how the Word of God was cutting someone. They had their own belief in their own Jesus. Little Jesus they made up in their mind. And the Word of God cut them when it was brought to bear on their lives. And they didn't like it at all that they were being exposed. I pray that the Word of God will be of effect so that they may believe. I pray that this person will repent and believe the words that's being spoken to them. The Word of God did it to me. When I first heard Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself, that cut me open and exposed me. Because Jesus knew everything I ever done, because I wasn't that type of husband. I was nowhere close to that kind of husband. But the Word of God was powerful and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it exposed me. It showed me my sinfulness. The same thing happened to Tamara. As we studied the Word of God and studied who God is, it showed her that the God that she believed in was not the God of the Bible. It was only partially the God of the Bible. And the Word of God cut her open and showed her her sin. And the Word of God did the same thing to Tammy. As it came to show her that it showed clearly that based on the way she was living her life, she was not going to heaven when she died. That she was not a Christian. The Word of God did that to her. And the Word of God did that to all of us. It is the Word of God. It is the words of Jesus that knows everything that we ever did. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We will give an account. And the Word of God, and everyone will give an account. Everybody we talk to will give an account. It is the Word of God which will expose them. It is the Word of God that will show them everything they ever did. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, belief, complete trust and reliance comes by hearing the Word of God. So our evangelism, our preaching, our speaking, our tracting, all should use the Word of God. Should all use the Word of God. Everything we do should use the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is authoritative. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God reveals people's hearts. Jesus taught them. Jesus spoke to them. Because of His own Word, all the things that Jesus taught when He was on this earth, many believed in Samaria. And it is the same mechanism that God will use so that many will believe today. Point number two, Jesus teaches and preaches. Point number three, the Savior of the world. Verse 42, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Jesus' words led the Samaritans to confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not just the Jews, not just the Samaritans, but of the whole world. They knew this based on Jesus' words, that He was the Savior of the whole world. Who will Jesus save? Matthew 1. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus will save his people, wherever they are, whatever their background, whoever they are. There is no limit to geography or limit or lineage or family. There is no limit to belief. There is no limit to sin. Jesus will save his people from their sins. That will happen. Jesus is the Savior of the world. John 1 verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist knew this. This is what John the Baptist, the voice of one, the herald of Jesus Christ, confessed. Jesus takes away the sins of the world as he was ministering to Jews. He knew and confessed that Jesus takes away the sins of the world. The Apostle John confesses the exact same thing in 1 John chapter 4. "And this we have seen and testify, that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." This is John's confession. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Look, if it was only to be the Savior of the Jews, if it was only to be Savior of some people, some people group, any one of these people could have and would have written that differently. Jesus is the Savior of the world, of all who come to him and believe. But we've always known this. The prophet Isaiah said this in chapter 52. "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." All the ends of the earth. Isaiah, the Israelite, the Jew, said, "All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah the one who speaks the word of God. "All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of the Lord." Now listen to Acts 1, verse 8 again. Jesus, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria." And where? "To all the ends of the earth." Same thing Isaiah said is what Jesus said. His last instruction to his apostles. The testimony of Scripture has been clear from the beginning. Jesus is the Savior of the world. All types of people groups. All types of backgrounds. All types of sinfulness. Jesus will save his people from their sins. John chapter 4, verses 39 to 42. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Closing thought. The Samaritans believed when they heard the woman's testimony of Jesus and heard from the Word himself. We are to be taking the good news of salvation through Jesus to our homes, to our cities, and to all the world. There's a lot of conceptions about the Christian life. I guess I would call them misconceptions, not conceptions. One is that the purpose of the Christian life is to be happy and to be healthy and to be wealthy. That's a misconception. Another conception about the Christian life is that we're to show the love of Christ by our living. We're to be nice. We're to do nice things for other people. That even our mission trips are supposed to be about wells and medicine, or feeding orphans. Look, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. Oprah can do that. Doctors Without Borders can do that. Only Christians. Only Christians. Look, anybody can be happy, healthy, and wealthy. There's a lot of, look, drive through Bettendorf. There's a lot of people healthy and wealthy and who testify that they're happy. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. Only Christians can testify to Jesus Christ and his words so that people can believe and have eternal life. Only Christians can do that. Only Christians will do that. Testify to Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our ministry. That's our role. The whole purpose we've been saved, to bring glory to God by proclaiming Christ, by giving our testimony, telling what Jesus has done in our life, by telling others his words so that more can be saved. That's it. Imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. That's it. That's the whole point. I have this desire that we, the people in this room, would desire to be pastors and elders and desire to be missionaries and to go and do what the saints have always done, to proclaim Christ, to plant churches that teach the true gospel, that proclaim the real Jesus, to go, look, whether it's to go to 6th and Fillmore, or to go to Iowa City, or to go to Champaign-Urbana, or to go to Ecuador, or to go to India, that we would go. And we think those are hard things to think about, but they're really not. They're really not. The Word of God says otherwise. The Word of God says completely differently. That's what we're to do. Let's imitate Paul as he has imitated Christ. I have one last thing. There are many here today who have heard the testimony of Jesus and the words of Jesus over and over and over and over again. Look, Jesus knows everything you ever did, and he came to save you anyways. He knows everything you ever did, and he died on a cross. Would you please repent and believe and have eternal life? You've heard these words. You know the truth. Repent and believe. Trust in Jesus. Have eternal life. Heavenly Father, Father, I pray for your will to be done with this time today, Father. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ was made much of. I pray that our hearts were ministered to. I pray that we will be different because of these words. I pray that our minds will be renewed due to your word and our lives will be transformed. I pray that Jesus Christ will be made much of everywhere we go. Father, we know that you will feed us. We know you'll provide us our daily bread. We know that you'll clothe us. We have work to do. We have a ministry to do. Father, have the Holy Spirit fill us. Have our lives be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that we can live that out. Amen.